Hello and welcome again to another installment of the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This ministry is brought to you by the Wash and Word Hand Car Washing Business located in Churchill on Highway 11W, the Palace Shopping Center. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife Victoria, we own and operate that business. And we do it so that we can put these verse by verse Bible teachings into your ears. There are three ways that you can hear these messages. You can go to the Wash and Word building and tune to 107.1 FM. We play these messages on a loop throughout the week during open business hours. You can also go to WMCH 1260 AM radio Monday through Friday at 8:30, where we air these messages as well. And finally, if you want more information about the business or about the ministry, you can go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And you can download and listen to these messages and, again, find out anything you want about this ministry and about this business. Now, that being said, let us continue in our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Today, we're going to start a brand new book, and it is the book of Ecclesiastes. And I would ask that if you are just coming along and you just happen to tune in to this radio broadcast, or you're just starting this book now, I would ask you one thing. Stay with me. Stay with me through the entire book, because we're going to look at a book here that is not only full of wisdom, but it is a very heavy book in terms of theological and philosophical questions that mankind has basically grappled with for, well, since existence, I would say. And this is a book that must be read carefully, because it grapples with the greatest question ever posed to mankind, and that is simply this: what is the meaning of life? And this is a question that has been asked throughout the ages, and it cannot be answered by one man, one generation, or one answer. In fact, there have been many people whose lives have been blessed, and they have been fruitful, and they have accomplished many things, and yet at the end of them, they sit there and grapple with the same exact questions. For instance, famous historian H.G. Wells, at the age of 61, said, "I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether." The poet Byron said, "My days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." The literary genius Thoreau said, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." Another example, Ralph Barton, one of the top cartoonists of the nations, left this note pinned to his pillow before taking his own life: "I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with the inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of a day." These examples show men who have grappled with this question and have come up with the same desperate and empty answer at the end of it all. Tennis star Boris Becker was at the very top of the tennis world, yet he was on the brink of suicide. He said, and I quote, "I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the old song of the movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string." And perhaps Woody Allen said it in a most desolate way the best: "More than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other, to total extinction. Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly." How many times have mankind stopped to grapple with this question, only to come up with either no answer or a desperate and desolate one? And this brings us to the question, what makes a person happy? What brings a person to a life of fulfillment? A life that they can look back and say, it was a worthwhile endeavor for me to live. Is it money? I think most of us know the answer to that. Is it having a good job? Is it living for a good cause, maybe higher than yourselves? And this book has been a thorn in the side for many, It has been used by cults and skeptics as well as Christians, and they quote their verses inside Ecclesiastes to prove their evil doctrines. Inside this book are apparent confirmations that the atheist view of no life after death is evident. In this book, it seems to uphold the hedonistic Epicurean way of life, which says to grab all you can while you still can, regardless of who you step on to get there. In fact, Solomon himself, the author of this book, says often, let us just eat and drink and what? And be merry, for tomorrow you die. The book that's supposed to have the answer to the meaning of life, the book within the book, I should say, Ecclesiastes, oftentimes only leads us to more questioning, to a more desolate crossroads. Some will even point to passages within the book that seem to validate soul sleep, that is a life of a non-life after death, and even if there is a life beyond, that they claim that Ecclesiastes proves that the soul just basically rests within the body. In other words, there's different views, and many of them completely contrary to the Christian view of life, and they could seemingly be confirmed through the pages of this book. But for every anti-Christian mentality or philosophy or religion or whatever you want to call it that looks to the book of Ecclesiastes to prove their point, they are all missing one thing, one very important thing, and that is this. And this is important to get from the onset of this book. And this is why I'm going to ask you to continue to come back to these messages and get through the whole book with me. But here's how we're going to start off, okay? Listen, Ecclesiastes is a book, listen, of secular wisdom, human understanding, and fleshly achievements. Not exactly a book you would think would be part of the canon of Scripture, would you? Ecclesiastes is a book of secular wisdom, human understanding, and fleshly achievements. And on the heels of that proclamation, I also like to call it the road to Jesus. Because friends, it is often at the end of that road that one finds Jesus. It's at the end of the road where secular wisdom proves futile. It's the end of that road where human understanding proves foolish. And it's at the end of that road where fleshly achievements appear to be nothing more than empty works of the hands. Now Solomon, though not confirmed by name within the text of this book, is universally accepted as the author. And he, in writing this, he limits his search for life's meaning by using data gained by the senses within the material universe alone. This is almost a book that expresses God's nature and expresses human nature, but it does it in a way of this is what not to do. You know, sometimes we can learn lessons by being taught the right way to do a particular thing, and other times we learn lessons by being shown what not to do. And that is the classification that Ecclesiastes would probably fall under. It is a book that shows us that the greatest, wealthiest individual in Scripture has taken all of the time, all of the resources, everything that was at his disposal, and has answered that very question, what is the meaning of life? And he has done it using all of his life and his resources and everything he had available to him. He's done it so that you and I don't have to consume our lives asking the same question only to come up with the same empty answer. And so we use this book, though it is, again, a book of secular wisdom, human understanding, and fleshly achievements, we use it to gain an insight because of Solomon's work that he already laid down. And that is that he used the data that he gained by his senses and his material possessions alone to achieve this this final proclamation. And if those things don't scream human secularism, I don't know what does. This book teaches, again, not by example, but by opposites. We see the phrase under the sun 29 times in this one book. You know that phrase, there's nothing new under the sun. And he uses it within that context 29 times. As if to drive home the point that there is nothing you can do or see or go through that hasn't already been done, either by me or somebody else. So don't waste your life trying to find an answer to something that has already been completely exhausted in its exploration. The author deliberately seeks the best that mankind could possibly muster up being apart from God. Now, that's not to say he was a heathen. He was an Israelite, and I'm sure he loved God and followed God, but his entire life focus and meaning was built up upon an achievement that anyone who didn't know God could possibly achieve. It was, again, the largest sum of wealth and wisdom that a man could have apart from God to come up with the answer. And listen, any answer apart from God, especially when dealing with the meaning of life, is going to be an empty answer. Solomon examines the reasoning of man and ignores the revelations of God. And when you examine the reasonings of mankind, or the human mind, and you ignore the revelations of God, something gets left out. That is, reason and deduction apart from spiritual revelation is powerless to supply mankind with true hope. So if you take the human mind and you address the question of what is the meaning of life with reason and deduction, you are going to miss out on a very important part of the equation to give you the answer. And that is the spiritual revelation that God can bring. And without it, you will not find the answer to the question, or you will not find true hope. Think about it. Science, mathematics, physics, philosophy, they all fail miserably in the category of supplying true hope to mankind. With all of their advancements, worldly conclusions without the revelations of God are just that, worldly conclusions. And much of Solomon's conclusions, well, they're reasonable, they're scientific, humanly logical, but they are flat out wrong. Many of the logical, I put in air quotes, conclusions, as seen through the eyes of man, well, they seem logical, but special revelation proves otherwise. Now, I keep mentioning this word special revelation or spiritual revelation. What does that mean to everyday average Christian like us who are not prophets? Well, simply put, special revelation is the parts of God's word that you are not currently reading. I mean, that's as simply as we can put it. Ecclesiastes 9:5 said, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten." And this deduction is steeped in humanistic observation, and it is 100% true based on that data. But compared to other parts of Scripture, it doesn't hold water. So as we close this first part of the introduction of Ecclesiastes, we can amass that we can come up with answers, logical, mind-blowing answers to questions of life, but without God's help, without God's word, without the revelation that comes through the Spirit, we will never find the answers to the true questions. Where do we find peace? Where does our eternal hope lie? What is the reason for mankind? Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? And again, I encourage you to come back and continue listening as we're going to delve into chapter 1 in our next message. But we want to remind you to come by the Washing Word and support the business by letting us work and wash your car so that we can keep this verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry going. And again, go to washandword.com for information. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. Have a blessed day.